Today, I think we're talking about angels.
Yeah. All right, so what do you know about angels?
Well, not as much as I should. And that's one of the reasons that I started looking into it and researching it. I've always known a lot. My grandma used to always tell me, pray to my guardian angel. I was taught the guardian angel prayer.
Yeah.
Most people know it's, I guess, say it. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love comes to see, ever this day be at our side to light and guard, to rule and guide. Amen. Or me, or whichever. After saying it by yourself or with family, we always would change it.
Yeah, my parents would say it at night and change it from day to night. So.
And I always thought it was weird. One of the things that we don't just have guardian angels just for us. There's guardian angels for the family. There's guardian angels for the priesthood. There's guardian angels for nations, for important buildings, for important things happening. I remember a quote, which I couldn't bring up at the time, like right off the top of my head, where they said, if we could only see the world of angels around us, we wouldn't feel so alone. And because there's just all around us everywhere, the angels are working. And on the opposite side, there's demons and the devil working against us as well.
Yeah, I
And
remember
there is.
reading in a book that like I don't know if it was Saint Dominic or John Vianney. I think it was one of them. They were talking about like if you could see angels, like you would be surrounded by devils, you know, who are trying to tempt you. And the wicked people, the devils would just be like not as active because they don't have to tempt them to get them to do evil.
Well, that's something people always talk. I always thought the devil on your shoulder thing was like kind of a little joke, but most things that Satan does is a twisted mockery of God. And so most of us, well, all of us, have a guardian angel, and Satan will also assign a guardian demon. Guardian is not the right word, but he will assign a demon to try to tempt us and to follow us around. And in the case that our guardian angel fell. At the time, one third of angels in heaven fell. At that time, usually, it's generally thought by the church fathers that the demon that would be there to tempt you would be actually the one that should have been your guardian angel. And of course, you get another, God assigns another angel, and usually that angel is greater and gives, has the power for great grace and to help you there.
I've never heard that.
That was one of the things that I really wanted to get like all my sources on, but I'm sure we can
I
clip it in.
remember. I remember when I was reading Saint Thomas Aquinas for this episode. He was talking about how the devils in hell have like a hierarchy, which I don't know why that's the question that popped into his head, but you know, he was just like the devils in
It
hell
would
have a
make sense.
hierarchy. Because, well, not even out of like respect for authority or anything, it just wouldn't work out otherwise. You know, like a house divided against itself isn't going to stand. So.
I think also it's God, when you look at the creation of the angels, the amount of sanctifying grace is directly proportional to their intelligence. And so Satan was the greatest, like he was the greatest and most powerful angel, and basically they've always been, because they are thought. Thought is their main mode. So in that instance, you have they're basically just organized on that way. And so it would be really hard, I think, for angels to organize on any other kind of a tier system. And you talk about that one of Satan's like greatest embarrassments is that he was driven out of heaven, or however said, by an archangel who is, on the scale of angels, the second lowest of angels.
Yeah.
Yeah, so how, when you, as a kid, were you taught to pray to your guardian angel?
Oh, yeah, just with that. The same prayer we talked about.
Yeah. I feel that like the amount I knew about my guardian angel was extremely neglected, though. All I knew was there was an angel there and I was supposed to say that prayer sometimes.
Yeah.
Didn't really understand much more than that.
But I guess my grandfather was always like, he would see things as like, well, the devil did this, or my guardian angel saved me from this. And I'm not sure if he was right all the time, but I think, some of the time I think he was right, that it was his angel saved him from this or whatever. And I can think of times in my life where like what I chose, the path that I did was like the exact right path to do, and maybe it's gut instinct, or, you know, maybe it's your guardian angel telling you to do that.
I can think of all sorts of times in my life where I look back and I don't know if it was my guardian angel or I don't know if it was just seeing something, but I don't want to discount it as not being.
Yeah.
My sister and I were almost there. A guy had for some reason he was hauling an entire intact tree down the road, and it rolled off of his trailer that it was barely on and covered the road, and we almost, it probably wouldn't have killed us, but it could have, you know. It's this giant, you know, probably as big around as me tree with all the leaves. I don't know if it's a Bradford pear or something.
Yeah.
And it was pitch black dark, there was a fog, and something told me to just, like, get over into the left lane, even though there was nothing, you know, there was nothing in front of me, there was no reason. And by getting in the left lane, I was able to get on the left shoulder and avoid the tree, which was blocking the rest of the road.
Oh, that's crazy.
And, you know, it was in fog and to the point that I couldn't see it. And, you know, they say one of the reasons that it's so important to pray to our guardian angel is that angels speak to each other. First they ask permission to speak with each other, and then they speak by placing a thought in each other's minds. And so the angels speak to us in the same way. And so when we pray to our guardian angel, first of all, we invite them and we allow them to have more control. And the more control that we give to our guardian angel, the more they're able to help us. So the more we allow them to work in our lives, the more powerful we make them in helping us to achieve sainthood. So in that, we, through that prayer and being open to those thoughts, we allow our guardian angel to do that, maybe that little thing. Like it, whereas you can do the exact same thing with whatever demons are tormenting you as well. Whenever you give in to sin, whenever you think of something bad, whenever you give in to bad thoughts, you are opening yourself up to them trying to talk to you, them trying to tempt you.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's something that you guys ever went over or not. That was never talked about in Sunday school. They were just kind of like, yeah, hope he's there for you.
So. Well, I don't think there's a whole lot in the catechism about guardian angels. Like, you can look in the catechism of the Catholic Church, and all I found was angels, you know, you get your guardian angel from conception to death. And, you know, he wants you to get to heaven.
So it's really cool. Like, your guardian angel, so at the, when God created them, he gave them an idea of what they would do. That's how they make the decision. That's why angels who are damned forever. Once they make that decision, it's a decision that they make once, and when they make it, it's final. Because whenever they, angels know by focusing on, like, a subject. So if an angel just focuses on a subject, he focuses on it. God allows him to become enlightened on it, and he can see, like, the breadth of everything in a specific thing. Don't learn in the same way they do. So when the angels were created, they knew, your guardian angel knew what his job would be and who he was, and he made the decision to love you from that point and to take care of you during your lifetime. And then I guess he just waited around for you to show up. But, you know, obviously there's more to it. I couldn't say what happens between that moment and the moment of our conception.
Yeah.
But I always thought that was a really beautiful thing, that he made a decision at that point to dedicate himself and to love you for your whole life.
Yeah.
But yeah, so prayer and being open to your angels, however he guides you is really important. And I think
remember Padre Pio saying to somebody that was just like, you know, if you need to get a hold of me, tell your guardian angel and he'll tell mine and I can see mine. So
yeah, Padre Pio is a really crazy story, because it was, I don't know how, maybe he was 10 years old when he realized that other people couldn't see their guardian angel. There's a story of Padre Pio that there was a boy lost in the village, and they were looking for him and looking for him and looking for him, and they came across Padre Pio. They said, "Have you seen this boy that's missing?" And he's like, "Well, I'll just ask his guardian angel." He turns to his guardian angel and he goes, "Where is what's his name's guardian angel?" And they go, "Oh, they're over there."
Yeah.
He goes, "Oh, he's over there." So he went over there. He was there, and they asked him how he did it, and he explained it, and they were like, He's like, can't you see your guardian angel? And they're like, no! And I guess, that was the first time that he saw that the other people didn't see their guardian angel, which is the grace bestowed on you to have that. But the suffering and the trauma he went through, his
I remember
his
my little ability. Brother realizing people weren't all Catholic.
Really?
Yeah.
I don't think I ever had that experience. Yeah. Just in the way that I grew up. I didn't grow up around a lot of Catholics.
I never thinking that either, but...
Yeah. Maybe we were too young. I don't know.
Maybe he was sheltered more. But
that's true. That's probably a good thing.
Yeah.
But no, so I think it's really important that we pray to our guardian angels and that we have devotion to our guardian angels. But at the same time, a lot of the people that do have devotion to their guardian angels are extremely misguided. And
crazy.
yeah, a lot of people will
name something their guardian angel like it's a pet.
Yeah. Yeah, you could probably talk more about that, naming your guardian angel and why that's not a good idea.
Well, because they're your guardian angel, not like you're not their guardian, so you don't have authority over them to name them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's something that a lot of people don't realize is that actually it's a sin to change your own name because I forget what the word for it is, but you're basically taking something that's not your right and changing it. It's the right of your parents. And unless there's a good reason to change your name, it's actually disrespectful and dishonorable and sinful to change the name that your parents gave you.
Yeah.
In the same way...
That's why, I guess, priests have, during baptism, they make sure the name's a Christian name so that you don't have the problem. Like, I remember in... reading the Guinness Book of World Records or something, and it was like the longest name was
some horrible, unpronounceable thing.
Joe Smo, who is gonna go to hell because Jesus doesn't love him. Amen. It was something like that was his name.
I think that would be one of those instances where it would make sense to change your name.
Yeah.
I don't think it would be wrong. Well, we're supposed to obey our parents until that leads us into sin, and so that would be. Calling yourself, damning yourself to hell every time you say your name is probably sinful.
Yeah.
But no, so basically your guardian angel is not, is going to be known to you as your guardian angel. When angels meet each other, their name is their entire essence, basically. And so when one angel talks to another, if an angel was to introduce to another angel, they would see each other's essence, and that would be their name. We only know, and of course, translated to, I guess, human syllables, that's a little different. But we only know the names. The church will say we only know the name of three angels.
Yeah.
And so,
Michael,
is it
Gabriel,
Michael,
Raphael.
Gabriel, and Raphael. That's it. No, we know the names of a lot of demons because they are at least the names that they want to be called because they are very prideful. And knowing that the church says that we only know the names of three angels is extremely bad idea to think that you can name your guardian angel. And it's maybe even a worse idea to ask your guardian angel for a name because those kind of tests. That's not the realm of what you should be asking your angel. There's probably a demon that will be happy to step up. You start asking these questions, there'll be a demon that'll be happy to step up and try to fill in that place. And I would say, well, most exorcists would say that if you are trying to pray to some angel through a name, you're most likely invoking a demon in that instance.
I heard an exorcist once say that he had met this guy who had a lot of devils that were his friends, and like either there wasn't any really talking him out of it. He was just like, yeah, I know I'm going to hell, but they're my friends, because I guess he was, you know, talking to him, just kind of like, you know. That's another thing with like a lot of holy things, like the Virgin Mary, people will use her name like it's, you know, oh well, she's my mama, you know. No,
yeah, very, like,
you do not talk to her like that.
There's a modicum of respect. And, I mean, you even see that between children and their parents now, that the respect is gone. But especially between...
I remember seeing the first TV show where, like, a kid was calling his mom by his first their first name, you know?
I remember the first time I saw that in real life, and I was flabbergasted, because it's disrespectful. It is out and out. Like, whether they say it's, oh, they're fine with it. Yeah. Either way, it's disrespectful.
There's a reason in the general instruction of the Roman Missal, every time they say the name Jesus or Mary or invoke the Holy Trinity, you bow your head during Mass. That's not something they teach you, but it's right there in the Roman Missal. You can read it.
For the longest time, we wouldn't even depict God the Father because we were too scared that we would give a bad depiction and it would be sinful.
I heard this story... I don't know how long ago it was, but there was a priest who, he would go up and the tradition was to only say Jesus three times during the homily. And I don't know if it was like a Monsignor or somebody, but he wore a hat during the homily and he would have to tilt his hat up every time he heard, you know, the name Jesus. They say, you know, he tilts it three times and if you say it again, he just throws his hat at you. Because you know, there was a reverence that you don't even say it more than three times because it's a holy name. There's a second commandment for a reason. The same honor we give to Mary with her name and to a lesser degree, but you still respect your guardian angel and not just pretend like you can use, you know, talk to them like you're their... They're, you know, we're best buddies, you know. There was a focus missionary that I met who would go drink a beer with Jesus. And, you know, it's like, you don't just go drink a beer with Jesus in church. That's not appropriate.
There's a difference between being close with God and being blatantly disrespectful of him. You don't, just because you're close with somebody, just because you have a relationship with somebody, doesn't mean that you can just be blatantly disrespectful. And there are certain things that just aren't, like if I went over to your house and I was like, I know Martin, he's an awesome guy, and that's why I took my muddy cow shit covered boots and put them on his ottoman, you know. That's why I poured my entire glass of orange juice on his couch, because we have such a great relationship. I know that we'll be friends, and we probably still would be friends, but you'd probably beat me up in the intro. You'd probably think, Joe had a psychotic episode and poured orange juice on my couch. And, you know, that we might still be friends, but I think that that would severely, first of all, it'd be extremely disrespectful, and I would say it would probably, I don't know, it would invite a lot of bad things into the relationship that you and I have even. In that instance, and think of that with God, who died for us, who created us, who has done so much for us, and then we're like, I don't feel that way, you know. Similar to the Protestants being totally opposed to saying pre-made prayers, where they'll say, well, I talk to God in my own way, and we always hear the like, well, if you heard that Mary liked roses, would you get her daisies? You might get her daisies as well, but if she says, well, I like, if you ask her for, if she asks you for flowers and she asks for roses, you get roses.
Yeah.
And so many people are like, well, I just pray in my own way, so I got milkweed instead. So in name, it's very important. And then one of the other, like, abuses we see stepping up in the devotion to our guardian angels is depicting them as women. Angels in general, but guardian angels especially, you see depicted as women all the time. And I think people start to associate a guardian angel as this protector that is giving you this like motherly protection from just whatever. And in reality, that's not the relationship we have with our guardian angels at all. Our relationship with our guardian angels is much more like a father figure. That they are constantly going to battle for us. They are their relationship with us is based off of love through reason, and they have this guiding role that they can use to put these thoughts in our heads and to guide our intellect into doing the right thing. But I'm sure you've seen before that these depictions of angels as women. Yeah.
Well, sometimes I don't know if they're just trying to be gender neutral or whatever,
Well, that's the thing. Our soul is not. We do not have. Our soul does not have a gender. Gender is tied to the body. And so,
your body too. You're not just your soul.
Yes, you are your body. We are not. The thing is that we will be reunited as humans at the end of time. We will be reunited with our glorified bodies in heaven, and they will still be, I believe, unless I'm wrong.
Yeah, they will.
Gender.
You can't just if you're a girl, you can't just be like, I want to be like so and so male saint, or if you're a man, you can't be like, I want to be like so and so female saint.
Yeah. Well, that's the thing. Women have a sacred and beauty in the way that they're created, but it's different, and there's a reason for that. I have a few quotes here. It says, angels are always in the act of thinking, and because of that, because their thoughts are more controlled by reason, they're more like the male intellect, whereas women are more controlled by why am I going blank on this word?
Emotions.
Motion. And that's a good thing, because if it wasn't for that, women wouldn't be able to empathize with children. They wouldn't be able to properly raise, our children would be without that, and you need both. That's why man and women comes together as one. If you just have one, you see how children end up, especially in America today. But women are potency to men, and men are act. And so angels are therefore depicted as men, and only demons will appear as women. And the reason that demons appear as women is because they're not happy with the way God made them. They try to present a mockery to what his thing are, and they're just in general trying to spread chaos. So if you ever see an angel show up and she says, "My name is Martha, come to my bosom," you're probably talking to a demon again, and you're probably doing something wrong if this keeps happening over and over.
Yeah. I remember reading, I don't know if it was true, but it was like some mystic who like had a lot of visions or whatever, and the devil would appear to her as like various like angels or whatever, and her confessor told her to, he said, "You just try them by saying, say blessed be God and Mary, and if the whatever vision would say it, then I guess you could assume it was a good vision."
Yeah. Yeah, I've heard that. And then I've also heard some people say that while most demons won't to their level, you know, like lower themselves to worshiping God, because one of the things that we have to lower ourselves, we have to humble ourselves to follow God. And most demons won't. Some, because they are, you know, following the father of all lies, people will say, "Well, I asked my guardian angel what his name was, and he said I was cool." Sometimes you can't, you know what I mean? Yeah. Sometimes they will say something. And one of the things that I was hearing is that one of the things the demons do when they tempt you is their general, like, maxim is anything but God. So even with, like, really holy people, they'll get them with scrupulosity, or they'll get them with something else, even if it's not, like, a direct, complete descent into utter sinfulness. They'll just keep you from, if they can't get you into that, they'll keep you from focusing on God.
Yeah.
And so in a lot of these instances, they'll get you hung up in the details when really you should be spending your time worshiping God.
Or just idleness, you know?
Yeah. But, let's see. So basically, when referring to angels, they're referred to as men. Saint Thomas says that men are in God's image because of intellect and will. Angels have intellect and will, and so God is addressed as male. Angels are made in God's image, and they don't have, as we were talking before, they don't have a physical body, and because of that, and because they're made in God's image, they're generally addressed as male. And this isn't some attack on women. I feel like at this point, every time you say anything like this, you have to try to quantify it or qualify it with how you believe. But I think that a lot of this stuff is being pushed through because we're trying to rewrite our faith to keep up with modern times when truth doesn't change.
Yeah, I mean, it reminds me of when St. Paul said, man was made in the image of God and woman in the image of man.
We also, one of the other reasons that we refer to angels as male is because they are powerful, and the male race of our, at least our, of us, is more powerful. And you can always, whenever you say that, they can find some 4,000-pound woman who can bench press a tree. But I will also say that I can always find a man who's more powerful than that.
Yeah.
But women work more in the order of emotions, and angels are governed by reason, whereas demons are governed by emotion generally. Even demons have great ability to access reason. But they are governed by their hatred and by their want for freedom and for inability to lower themselves to serve God. And so in that case, I think that in general, we just don't give angels enough credit, right? Because we think of them as this thing that's kind of there to serve us. I think that's one of the things that people think with guardian angels, that you have this nice mama angel who is there to keep me out of trouble. And that's not it. Angels are, like, even your most, like, average angel, when you read some of the old, like, especially medieval times, they would say that angels are powerful enough to destroy planets. The angels have this immense power. The only thing that really keeps in check is God and the fact that they serve God.
Yeah.
And so... you run into this thing where instead of seeing this immensely powerful, like, father figure that God has provided to protect you and to walk you through life, you instead see this, like, protector that is just going to, like, he'll keep me away from boo-boos. And I think that's led to a lot of the problem. And you see that all the time. You see your guardian angel. I remember, now that I think about it, my guardian angel prayer had this cute little itsy-bitsy, like, baby cherub angel with its butt cheeks out. And it was like patting a little kid on the head. And now that I think about that, that probably really, really changed how I looked at angels and how I talked to my guardian angel for most of my life in a negative way.
Yeah. I will say, probably the most common, like, you know, devotion to angels is the St. Michael prayer. That I think it's been gaining in popularity recently at the end of Mass, which I find kind of interesting because it's, I guess, a relic of the Leonine prayers, which Pope Leo had a set of prayers that he said say before every low Mass. So we just say the St. Michael prayer and leave out the rest, but it's like three Hail Marys and then there's another prayer, and that's the rest of them.
I think that as stuff goes terribly wrong, there will be at least some things. Sometimes I'm almost, like, surprised when something good is happening, like a resurgence in devotion to St. Michael.
Yeah.
And with how bad things can be going, sometimes the good stuff will take you by surprise. And to be honest, we have to, that can be a sign that us ourselves, we're losing hope in Christ's kingdom and in Christ's glory. Because if you're surprised when you see devotion to God, then that's not a good thing. But it can be easy to start to be discouraged and to have that, I guess, personally, to sometimes be surprised when you see something like the St. Michael's prayer resurging. And,
yeah, I mean, you got to have hope. You could be one of those doomsday apocalyptic people saying the world's going to end, but you can't just say, well, I give up because the world's going to end. You got to...
Yeah. Well, I mean, technically, if you want to, like, dive into some crazy theology stuff, giving up hope, not having hope, is kind of the only, in a weird way, is tied into the only unforgivable sin, which is
final impenitence.
Final impenitence, which is what do they call it in the catechism? It was cursing the Holy Spirit.
The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, yeah.
Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so that's tied in with blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, with losing all hope. And so we're supposed to be joyful and hopeful and know that the kingdom of heaven is, heaven is going to win in the end.
Yeah.
You can take it the other way, moderation in all things, we say as Catholics. You can take it the other way and go, I'm for sure going to heaven, and now you're committing the sin of presumption. But, I down the middle, we do have to have that hope.
I guess hope for the dead, too. But also moderation. You don't just say, well, Grandpa was nice to me, so he's in heaven, Like, you don't know what your grandpa did or didn't do, really. So,
On one hand, we need to pray, for the people that we know, and pray that they're in purgatory, that they get to heaven, or pray that if they're in heaven, they pray for us in front of the throne of God. And on the other hand, you can't just be like, yep, like you said, oh, everybody I know is definitely in heaven.
Yeah, well, that's the whole problem with these, like, celebration of life things or whatever at the end of, at the funeral home or whatever. They'll have a celebration of life and we'll just remember how great their life was. It's like the liturgical color for a funeral was black for the longest time because we wanted people to remember, that person died and they're in need of prayers if they're in purgatory.
One of my problems with the celebration in life is just, so if you look at early descriptions of the church by outside historians, they call us a death cult. And one of like our greatest maxims as Catholics to keep us on the right thing is tempus fugit, memento mori. Don't. So we're literally saying to ourselves, time is short, remember death. And then you are in a member of what they would call a death cult. We're also a cult of life. We're a death cult, but we're a cult of everlasting life. And then you get to the funeral and they're like, we are having a celebration of life. Everybody be happy. Nobody.
You better hope when you die, that's not what people do for you.
I hope not. I hope not. I guess in a way, I hope that there's people around that will give me a good funeral. And if not, I hope that my soul is in heaven. And that my body's put somewhere, at least somewhat respectfully.
Yeah. The priest at my church the other day was saying that the word cemetery is a Christian word, and it comes from the word somnia, which same root is to rest, and so it's a resting ground. And the old Latin word was sepulcher, and now it's not like, yeah, we're gonna die. But, we have hope in the resurrection.
Yeah, we have hope in the resurrection and life everlasting. I feel like I really went on a rant on this one.
I had something to add on St. Michael's prayer. As I said, it was one of the Leonine prayers. And so it was, promulgated by Pope Leo the 13th. And, there's an interesting story, if you're into stories, of how it was after he fell down in horror and had this vision of something, and then he wrote that St. Michael the Archangel prayer.
I remember hearing it vaguely. I don't remember where. I guess I was Catholic homeschooled for a while, and I think one year we had to learn about. Yeah, but I can't remember exactly how it happened.
Well, I don't necessarily trust the stories about, well, Satan said this to God, and, because the Pope actually never released anything. It was just told by other people, so.
Mm.
But I think he did have a vision of the devil, and.
It is really a beautiful prayer. I'm bad at memorizing. I'm bad about memorizing prayers. I need to be better at it. But it's one of the ones that I have memorized just completely to heart.
It always bothers me because there's like two different versions out there floating around. Like some people say cast and other people say thrust, and it's one of those.
And I always, I always get tripped up on it because I'll I'll like correct my, for the longest time I would correct myself one way or the other.
Yeah.
And it's kind of similar to, I guess in a weird way, the act of contrition for a lot of people is just slightly different.
Oh yeah.
And you'll go to one order and they'll say it this way, and you'll go to this church and they'll have it like posted here.
I'm still mad at whoever taught me my act of contrition, because I wish I learned the one that was heartily sorry instead of the one I learned. But
what did you learn?
My God, I am sorry for my sins with all my heart, and choosing to do wrong and failing to do good. I've sinned against you, whom I should love above all things. I firmly intend with your help to do penance, to sin, and warn to avoid the near occasion of sin. Something like
so,
that.
Yeah, he learns different acts of contrition. I mean, it's the same idea, but mine was, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee, because I fear the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, but most of all because I offended thee, my Lord and God, who is all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve, with the help of thy grace, to confess my sins, to do penance, and to amend my life. Amen.
Yeah, you learn, like, the traditional, like, Baltimore Catechism act of contrition, and yeah. I learned just, like, whatever I learned, and I always want to be able to say the one you say, but every time I try, I get, like, flustered and screwed up. Yeah. So
They're both good, but I think that the one... I don't know, I always like the one I learned.
And, I like the one you learned, too. I guess because it's, like, the traditional prayer that they've been teaching in America for hundreds of years. But
there's another little part right at the end. If you go to, like, what is the order that's... in the priest who baptized me is a member of it, but whenever I would go to confession with him, they added something to it, and I always thought it was really good. But same as you,
oh, are you talking about the Glen Marys or something?
Not the Glen Marys. No. I'll think of it later. But they had a little bit more, and it was good, and it's completely illicit and everything else. But the same as you, I can't, because I wasn't taught that version. Every time I actually get into confession, a lot of times I'm swept up with being like, damn, when I go to confession, I'm legitimately sorry for my sins. A lot of times I'm swept up in that and have a hard time like going, oh, let's correct to this other little extra thing.
When I see it posted in the confessional, a lot of times I just read that one, because I know that if I look at that one and try and say mine, I'm going to mess it up.
I usually just like close my eyes or something. I just, because if I start trying to read around me, I'll forget.
Yeah.
Especially if it's while I'm trying to say my sins. I've for sure before been in a situation where I'm like, I start thinking about it, and then I forget, like, the whole point being there is to be sorry for your sins and to tell them all correctly. The next thing you know, you're like, I've forgotten everything. Give me a second. But that's something that you can ask. You can ask your guardian angel. One of the things they tell you, and I almost forgot to talk about this, is Father Chad Ripperger, he always says, don't view evil things. Because even things you've forgotten can be brought up, either for good by your guardian angel or to be tempted by demons. And so you can ask your guardian angel to, number one, help you forget things and to help you remember things. So one of the good parts of an act of contrition, your guardian angel is there. Your guardian angel loves you. Your guardian angel is there to be a guiding force in your life.
Yeah, you're having trouble. You remember.
You can turn to your guardian angel and say, hey, please help me in the confessional. Please help me to remember what I need to confess. Help me to have a good confession. And that's a really good thing to have, and to just have a little extra there, especially if it's something you struggle with. I wish I would have known about that when I was taking all these tests. I was
in school. Help me to remember this answer.
Which, that's something, that, there's a difference there. If you're leaning on your guardian angel because of your own negligence, then that's sinful. But if you're asking for your guardian angel's help, if God allows him to in this instance, and God will not always allow him to do what you ask him to do. So, but, you know, then that's actually a very holy and honorable thing to do. You can also send your guardian angel to ask something, to present something directly to the throne of God. There are people who take it way too far, and they're like, well, if I just post my guardian angel in front of God all the time, then I'll just have the graces, and he'll just keep sending him off. I'll just keep sending him off to do that. But if you're really doing that, you're just pretty much leaving yourself you're not completely leaving yourself on guard, because God always sends graces if you're open to them. By doing that, by constantly sending away your guardian angel, some would say that you're closing off, like you're closing off yourself for his help.
Yeah, I wonder.
Like, I got this Jesus over here.
No.
No. But she might, if it's not the right thing. If it's not the right thing, I don't. I, you know, he doesn't. You know, he's your guardian, not your. That's your servant. Yeah. He's a much more powerful being than you are. That's something to keep in mind when talking to him.
Yeah.
Well, I know there's stuff I'm forgetting. I really think that we could do another podcast on angels and demons, and especially guardian angel. I've tried to have a lot better devotion to my guardian angel and to give him better.
Well, have we brought up that? The people in positions of authority, you know, have another angel sent for them to, you know, exercise that authority well. And you can find this in Aquinas's sentences, his second book of sentences. There's a part where he says people who are in authority have this angel, their guardian angel, to help them with things that pertain to their own personal state. And then they have a second angel to pertain to their extraordinary state, we could say. So, like, a bishop or a king will have an angel help them rule properly. And I guess as some proof, the Fatima children, they had a vision of the angel of Portugal. So the guardian angel of Portugal, who I guess would help the Portuguese people.
Yeah, I think it's something that's really important to remember, that also in those situations, that remember the devil is doing this mockery of God, and there's also demons, and so these people in these positions, I would imagine, I mean, just going down that line of logic, have the available graces of the help of and protection of a much more powerful angel, and probably
the temptation
access to a much more powerful demon as well.
Yeah.
And it's what you allow yourself to be open to.
That's why we're, you know, always exhorted to pray for people in authority. Because, you know, they have a much harder job. And they're going to be responsible for it. But ultimately, it's going to affect you too. So,
well, something that a lot of people forget in their devotion is that God provides a guardian angel as well for priests, so when you're to protect your priesthood. It's also thought that even more powerful angel is given for bishops and for cardinals, but there's also a guardian angel of your family. And so when the bond of marriage is, when the union of marriage is brought together, a guardian angel there's a guardian angel for your family, and a lot of people forget to pray to that guardian angel, and those angels additionally were thought to be extremely useful to ask for their intercession and their help, especially when, like, battling, like, generational demons, families afflicted by things for the sins of their father. And you'll often be told by exorcists that your guardian angel of your family is someone that you should be asking for them to their intercession.
Well, and the patron saint of your parish, too.
Yeah. And the patron saint of your parish, and there's a guardian angel for your parish. And so that's another thing to keep in mind, that there is a powerful, and I often imagine that the angels are so far above us, I would not imagine that they're as effective as I would think as I would be as a person. But imagine being the guardian angel of a parish that never thinks to pray to you once. You know, never thinks to invoke your protection or to ask for your guidance ever. That must be. I'm sure it's probably happened.
Yeah.
But is there anything else we want to talk about? I'm sure I always forget something. I think this is kind of just the beginning. Pray, be open to the guidance of your guardian angel. That it's. Have an awesome alley right there, you know.
Yeah.
So we're really blessed to have that.